We're going to be looking at a few things tonight about the importance of our daily lives and looking at what determines our outcome in our life. That's a big, important question. What determines the outcome of our lives? Now, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 5, we're not going there, but anyways, y'all know the story about Naaman the leopard. And Naaman was the captain of the Syrian host, and he had leprosy, and he goes to Israel and is looking for a cure. And Elijah, he comes down, eventually gets to Elijah's house, and Elijah sends a servant out and tells him, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be clean. Now, what was Naaman's reaction?
You got to be kidding. I got a river back home. It's cleaner than this one. Why would I want to do something dumb like that?
He got angry, see? And why? Well, because he thought, this man's problem all along is a man thinks he knows better than God, but he thought Elijah would come out and do this thing and he'd be cured and some great thing. And so he went away angry. And the young servant came and said, Master, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Why not just dip in the river and be clean? Now, let me ask you a question. Have we ever been Naaman the leopard in our hearts and our minds? Have we ever been there ourselves? And I contend we probably have. What was Naaman's problem? Was it, if God had asked him to do some great thing, he'd have run right out and did it. But God just said, go dip in the river. It's amazing how many people stumble at the simplicity and ease of doing what God says. In Amos chapter 6, verse 8, it says, I have told you what God requires, O man, but to do right, love mercy, and walk humbly. Now, I was talking to some folks the other day. That's not complicated. Anybody not understand that? You know, simple little, 3 little things. Do right, love mercy, walk humbly. Okay. Then what's the problem? We can't do right. Doing right's a whole lot harder than it sounds when you just say it. It sounds pretty simple. Well, it just do right. And yet time and time and time again, we don't do right. That's the reason why we fall into sin. Because we choose to do that which was not right. And so, the outcomes of our lives is not predicated and not based on the grandiose things we do. The outcome of your life will be totally, completely dependent on the little things you do every day. It cannot be overstated that it's so easy sometimes to forget about the little things. Oh, that's not really that important. But the little things are important. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 15, 17, it says, therefore be careful how you walk. King James says, walk circumspectly, carefully, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. One of the things that we need to be always thinking about is walking carefully, redeeming the time. Time is a deceptive thing. Everything in the world, everything is changing every day. I don't care if it's a tree, a donkey, or you and me. Everything is constantly changing every single day. But because it goes so gradual, when you get up tomorrow morning, look in the mirror and see, well, you look pretty much the same, but not really. You think you do. But the facts are, you've changed a little bit. And next thing you know, you look in the mirror and you say, where did that old guy come from? What happened? Well, time happened. Your life happened. And it happens at such a slow pace that we don't always take note. And therefore, we're surprised that a decade's passed. And now our children, which we were planning on teaching, are now at the age they don't listen to anymore. And so we say, wow, if I'd only, how many times have you said, if I'd only started earlier? And so we need to be cautious. In Colossians 4, and since my mind don't work good anymore, I have to look these up. 4 and verse 5 and 6, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We are to be living a life of wisdom. We're to be redeeming time. We're to be taking care of the little things that God has us do every single day. Because when you go to judgment, it won't make any difference what you did last year. It won't make any difference if you was in fellowship with God last year or not. It won't make any difference if you was in fellowship with God yesterday. What difference does it make? None. What is really important? What your relationship is with God today. The day you die is the day you need to be right with your Lord. Now, you don't get that way by just waiting to the last minute and hoping you can get there. The parable of the 10 virgins. You had 5 virgins which were prepared and waiting and anxious and watching, and you had 5 that were foolish. They did not redeem the time. They did not put forth effort to be prepared. And when the Lord came, and he's going to come, nobody's going to be expecting it. So it's very important that we redeem the time and be careful how we do. Statistically, it's 150,000 people every day die. I would have thought there's more than that, but that's what it said. About 150,000 people a day die. It's probably about 175, 180 million people born. But there's a lot of folks dying. Sister Ursula had worship on Sunday, visited with her sister on Monday morning, was piddling with her little rose bushes. Monday afternoon, she dropped dead. Did she know that morning when she got up, that was going to be her last morning? No, she had no clue. She felt fine up until she dropped dead. But that is the way life is. A lot of times, it comes unexpected. We are to be ready for that day. In James chapter 4, let's go over here at James chapter 4 and see what our brother James has to say. He says in chapter 4, beginning of verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what will be on tomorrow. For what is your life? But a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. All such boasting, it says, is evil. What does it mean, all such boasting? What are you doing when you say, we're going to go on vacation next week to wherever? What are you saying, in essence? Why is that evil?
You're planning on time that you may not have.
Because I'm not God, see. I have no power over being here next week or not here next week. God is the only one that has power of life and death. What you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'll go and do. And used to be years ago, we used that term a lot. We kind of gotten out of the habit of it. People talk like, well, certainly I'll be here for the business meeting. Oh, well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. If the Lord wills, you will be here and do this or that. He says that we are to be conscious of the fact that time is a precious commodity. Jesus said, work while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Even the Lord himself was busy. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. What was he saying? I don't have time to be wasting valuable, precious time. I got things God wants me to do and accomplish. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays, Father, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. In like manner. What was Jesus' purpose in the world? To seek and save the lost. Jesus said, I must do the works of him that sent me. Well, would it not then follow that we must do the works of him that sent us? If not, why not? Jesus sent us into the world to be his ambassadors, to preach and teach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because there's dying people out there that need God and need salvation. We'll come back to that. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, his creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance that we should do them. God did not call us to obedience just to sit on a stool. We were called to do the works God has prepared in advance. In fact, when were the works prepared and ordained that we should do? When were those works prepared and ordained? Before the world was even begun. That's exactly right. Jesus was crucified before. His job was totally done prior to the creation. Now, it hadn't actually been completed yet, but it was of a certainty. Why? Because when God says something, it's the same as if it's already happened. And God had said that his children would do these things that he has called us to do. And so we are to constantly remember that we are God's creation. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes to the Galatians and he makes some really interesting comments. He says there that in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. And what is crucifixion? Well, it's a form of execution. You put a man to death when you crucify him. He said, Paul said, I am crucified. He didn't say, I will be, or I, in a figure I have been. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. And he said, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. Now, I want you to think about this, because this goes back to what Patrick was teaching us some months back about the body in the soul or the spirit, or the spirit in the body. What occurred prior to your baptism? Romans chapter 6. You put the old man to death. You don't bury a living body. You put the old man to death and buried in water. And like Christ was raised from the dead, so we're raised to walk in. And that's what Paul's saying. It's not I that live anymore. If you remember the Lord's body, it's not you that's living. It's Christ that's living in you. And if we don't appreciate that, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we get caught up in our day-to-day affairs of our life that we fail to appreciate the fact that this is not our life anymore. We gave it up. We gave it to God. This is God's life we have. And so he says that he lives, but not him, but Christ lives in him. And so we are to look at these things soberly. We're to redeem time. We've all been saved from a terrible punishment that we deserved. We are the ones that should have been cast into hell. But God, who commended his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, gave his son for us. And so how we spend our time in this world is important. It reflects your attitude and love for the gift God gave and how you conduct yourself. If your whole life is centered around family, school, work, retirement, you know, we got lots of things to be concerned about in this world that don't matter at all. Not in the final analysis. We're going to study Ecclesiastes come June, and one of the key points that he makes in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The all there leaves nothing out. And what is the all he's talking about? This world. Our life in this world. You think it makes any difference in 75 years if I was married to Leticia or not? Anybody gonna remember? No. Why? Because we only have a period of time to do the works of God. And in Ecclesiastes, it says that everything's forgotten. But God brings back that which is past. So does it make any difference? Yes. But eventually what you'll find is the only thing that makes any difference is if you do good. If you actually do, day by day, the things God has asked you to do. And so, Ephesians chapter 4, it says we are to grow and mature. In verse 13, it says, till we all come into unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature Christian, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We are to be growing and maturing in the faith. But what does Hebrews tell us? Hebrews 6. For the time you ought to have been teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Well, what happened? Well, we stopped progressing. And like I say, you cannot stay static in anything in this creation. Everything is either going up or it's going down. And ain't no such thing as, well, I'm a good Christian today and I'll stay that way forever. No, you've got to work at it. Because if you're not going forward, you're going backward. And Paul said, yeah, that's a disgrace that you ought to be teachers, but you have need somebody to teach you again. And so Jesus tells the parable in Luke chapter 12, verse 16, of the rich farmer. And the rich farmer, we all know the parable. His fields brought forth plentifully. What did that poor fool do? Well, barns ain't big enough. Let's tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And then what is the cardinal mistakes he made? Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You have many goods laid for many years. God says he's a fool. Sometimes we get so involved in our world and our life, and Americans are notoriously bad about this because we're from the time we're 5 years old, our parents are teaching us to save money. They're talking about the future. You know, you got to get good grades, you get in good college, that gets you a good job, marry a good girl, have beautiful little children, save your 401k. And when you get old like me, you can retire and live happily ever after. Now, what's wrong with that picture? It's the same thing as the parable. The focus is all wrong for a Christian. Is it wrong to get a good education? Teach you? No, those ain't bad things. The man had a good field. He was a good farmer. Nothing wrong with being a good farmer. The problem was his priorities in his life were misplaced. He wasn't redeeming the time. He wasn't viewing the fact that his life is not here. His life is beyond here, on the other side of the Jordan. And so, it says, knowing that we don't have a tomorrow, it says there are some things we need to do every day. And we're going to spend the rest of the time we got talking about the things you should do every day. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but the very first thing we should be doing is praying every day. And as much as I would love to think every Christian here prayed every day, I would be surprised it wouldn't be somebody who slipped up and only prayed once every while. And I'm not talking about before you eat your meal, when you get up in the morning, or when you go to bed at night. He talking about that. In First Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. We are to be a praying people. We should be praying daily. We should be praying about our children, about our friends, about our health, about the congregation, about the work of God. We need to be a praying people. We need to be praying every day. Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What's he saying? Prayer and watching. Perseverance. That's something which we need to have in our life every day. We need to be meditating on the Word of God every day. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. Let me turn over there. Deuteronomy 6. We all know these verses, but it's worth reading them again. Deuteronomy 6, it says that we are to teach the law of God. It says, these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them to your children. You shall talk of them as you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. They shall be bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets before thy eyes. You know, it's interesting to me sometimes, after services, you get a group of our good brothers back there talking, and you walk up, you start talking about the sermon, and invariably, one by one, they begin to move off. Something else is, yeah. What do we talk about? Well, we talk about the football game. We talk about the weather. We talk about almost everything. But somehow we don't have time. And this is not talking about in a setting like this. This is talking about as you're traveling, as you're talking with your friends. Yeah. Invariably, when I go anywhere, every conversation I have is scripture and beliefs. That's all I talk about. I don't ever talk about anything else because that's what it occupies my heart and my mind. That's what we need to be working toward. He says that we are to meditate. Psalm says, thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. Meditate day and night in the Word of God. We need to be a people that is encouraging others every day. We need to be encouraging one another. Isaiah 35, verse 3 and 4. Isaiah 35, verse 3 and 4, it says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm or strengthen the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. We need to be encouraging one another. We are to be a people that is given to encouraging. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, strengthen the weak knees and lift up the hands that hang down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse verse 12 says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Now, where's the other one? Where's chapter 3, verse 13? It says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest there be in you a hardening through the deceitfulness of sin." You are to exhort, admonish, encourage one another daily while it's called today. We are to be a daily example. Paul tells Titus that everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity and seriousness. Paul tells Timothy, "Do not let them despise thy youth, but be an example of the believer in word, in deed, in conduct." We are to be an example. Scripture says, "Mark them that walk as you have us for an example." Why? Well, because we need to be encouraging one another to do that which is right daily. We need to be reading our scriptures daily. And reading your scriptures doesn't mean just reading the text. It means study to show thyself approved. We are to always be ready, because we never know the day that the Lord will come. We are to be reading our scripture. Let's see, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 13. "Till I come, give attendance to reading and exhortation and doctrine." We need to be given attention daily about the reading of the Scripture, understanding what the Scripture has to say. There is a lot more that could be said, but my time, I guess, is pretty close to being over. Let me ask a few questions of you to think about. What do you spend most of your time every day doing? You know, that's always something that kind of bothers me, because how much time do you have every day? Well, knocking off your sleep, you got 10 to 12, 13 hours a day. How many of that 13 hours a day do you spend in the Word of God? Or is it all spent with all the other things that the devil could throw at you? We need to be a people that are given to redeeming time. It says, do you find time for God every single day? Every single day, do you find some time set aside for God? And if you waste time and give all your attention to the worldly things, what do you think the end will be? Remember, folks, there is an end. And that Porky Pig would say, that's all, folks. And it's over. And it's over. It's over before you even knew. I'm 72, which is not old. Billy's got me beat, and Tom, there's a lot of folks older than I am. But trust me, I come to the conclusion about a month or so back, I'm old. No more lying to myself. I'm just an old dude. But what I ask myself is, what happened to all those years? Where did they go? How many of them did I waste? And I wasted a bunch, folks. I'm no saint when it comes to how many days I wasted. I wasted a chunk of them. And now I can sit here and wish I had done different, but there ain't no going back. Once the water goes underneath the bridge, it's gone. And so we need to be redeeming the time and be careful. We need to apply ourselves to daily reading and exhortation. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 4, "Seeing we have received such great and precious promises, that by these we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do you know what I just told you? Do you understand what Peter just said to you? What are the exceeding great and precious promises he's talking about? Whereby with these exceeding great and precious promises, we can be partakers of the divine nature. Are you a partaker of the divine nature? What are the promises? They're precious and great. Surely, members of the church will know what precious and great promises. Jesus Christ forgives you your sins. He cleanses you of all unrighteousness. And because of those great and precious promises made, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We are then partakers of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? What is the divine nature? Righteous, holy, pure, undefiled. That's God. God's divine nature is sinless. So how can we be partakers of that? Well, by grace in Jesus Christ. He said, having escaped the pollution that is in the world through lust, we're able to escape that pollution, that filth, that lust that has produced all these sins in our lives. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for us. And so we can be partakers of this divine nature. And having these great and precious promises, he goes on to say, then add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. These things, when do you add them? Next week? No, you add them every single day as you live. You're adding to your faith, virtue. You're striving against sin. You're studying and reading the scripture. You're meditating day and night. Every day, you get closer and closer to a mature saint of God. That's what it says in Ephesians. Our time is up. I have got through it. You never know when lesson's hard to teach because either I go too long or too short. Any comments about anything I said? Any question? I have been known to say things awry. Sometimes I get caught up and I make an overstatement, but I don't think I did. But you're free to say anything you wish. Okay, then I guess the class will be yours.